I ask you to take your Bible, your smartphone, your smart pad, wherever you have the Word of God recorded, and if you stand in both buildings as we read God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. 1 Timothy 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me trustworthy, appointing me to His service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who believe in Him and receive eternal life. Now to the eternal King, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to come today to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank You for Your inspired, infallible, and errant Word. And pray today that as I speak, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing unto You. We thank You for grace. Sometimes we take it for granted. But today, help the words that You inspired Paul to pen to be imprinted upon our minds and our hearts so that we would live grateful lives and lives that would count for You on this earth. Now we pray and preach to the end today that if someone's here who's never trusted You as Savior and as Lord, today would be the day of their divine appointment to experience that transforming grace, something that's known as salvation that changes their life here and throughout eternity. So Lord, we pray that You just guide everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you'll recognize some of these little quotes that we often recite here in America. There is no free lunch. We get money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. There's no gain without pain. God helps those who help themselves. When you listen to those quotes, you realize that supports really and echoes the American philosophy. We ought to work. And I want you to know that you'll get what you earn. Today I want us to move to the words of Paul here. I think the sweetest word in the entire New Testament is Jesus. Probably the second sweetest word in the New Testament would be the word grace. Think about this. Without grace, we could not know God. Without grace, we could not understand God. And without grace, there's no way in the world we could relate to God. I don't know of a word that is more important to the church. Listen to me. Without grace, we would have to close down the church because we would have no ministries. Without grace, I would have to give up my job because I wouldn't have a message. Because the message is all about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many different definitions of grace, but I found a couple that you might find interesting. First of all, grace is anything that I need but I don't deserve, that I could never repay, but God gives to me anyway. Second definition, grace is the face that God puts on when He looks at my failures, my faults, and my flaws. If you've been born again, you ought to have a testimony of God's amazing grace. Notice the first thing Paul does in verse 12. He talks about the origin of grace. He says there that the source of our grace that we receive is the Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You just want to write this down. Don't have to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10, Paul was conscious of the work of grace in his life, and here's what he penned. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Although I am less than the least of the entire Lord's people, the grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Now, this is not in your outline, but you might want to write down to the side. Paul is referring to four aspects of God's grace. First of all, he's referring to the electing grace of God. Paul realized that we didn't choose Christ. Christ chose us before the foundation of the world. He selected us for salvation, yet we have to respond to that salvation. The second facet of grace, if we look at the facets of a diamond, would be enabling grace. So many people that I talk to about receiving Christ as Savior say, I just can't live that kind of life. It's too difficult. And they are correct. I want you to know that we're saved by grace, not by our works, but He gives us the enabling grace. He strengthens us so we can live the Christian life. A third aspect or facet of grace is the entrusting grace. Notice what Paul said here in this Timothy passage. He said that God counted me worthy. He counted me faithful to be involved in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth aspect of grace is employing grace. You say, well, I don't have the talents and the abilities to serve God. Listen to me carefully. If you'll just surrender and let your life be a blank check that you signed, made out to God, He will enable you and empower you for service. Now notice all of this. Paul does not see this as a point of pride. In all of this, he says, I'm a recipient of grace, and he's sending all the glory to God. Plutarch wrote about the Spartans when they would go into Olympic competition. He said there was a wrestler one time who was about to go into the Olympic Games, and he was a Spartan. This wrestler was offered a bribe to throw the match. He was told, we'll give you X amount of dollars, silver and gold, if you'll just lay down during this race, during this wrestling match, and make sure you lose. He refused the bribe. He went into the match. He was injured severely, but he won the match. After the match was over, and understand this is just the Olympics, all you're going to get is a wreath, something that's perishable. Someone interviewed the Spartan wrestler and said, why did you do this? Why did you reject the bribe? What is your reward now? He said, my reward is that I get to stand in front of my king in the next battle that we encounter. Is that not amazing? He was not thinking about self. He was not thinking about gold and silver. He was not thinking about a medal. He was thinking about defending his master. Paul says, I'm the recipient of all this grace, but all the glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's using me in his service, not to draw attention to myself. The next thing I want you to write down is a requirement for grace. In verse 13, Paul described the need for salvation in his life. Notice what he calls himself. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the politically correct folks would not allow you to describe yourself like this. If somebody talks about somebody being a sinner, they say, we don't really need to use that word sin in our society because there is no absolute right or absolute wrong. It's whatever feels good to you. Now, politically correct means a paved road directly to hell. I just want to share that with you. Now, notice what he does. Now, people want to be concerned about a good self-image now. They want you to feel good about yourself. So politically correct people today would listen to this description that Paul gives of himself and say, oh, we need to send you to self-esteem counseling. First thing he said, I was a blasphemer before I got saved. How bad is it to be a blasphemer? If you look at the first five of the Ten Commandments, he violated 1 through 5 because it talks about how man relates to God. Notice what else he says about himself. I was a persecutor and a violent aggressor against Christians and the church. Commandment number 6 through 10 deals with how you and I deal with each other, man to man. So he says, I violated number 6 through 10 by beating Christians and having them put to death. He said, I want you to know that I am a person that did not deserve salvation, but it was the best deal he ever made in his life. I remember when I was majoring in business management in college, one of the first books I had to read in a management course was by Peter Drucker. How many of you ever heard of Peter Drucker? If you've ever run a business, he was one of the first men to write books on business leadership. He died back in 2005. He had a very high IQ. There was a man who knew him very closely, a pastor. And I want you to know that Peter Drucker, with his textbooks being used, his books being used as textbooks in colleges here and around the world, I want you to know that he knew Jesus as his Savior. Well, a pastor friend close to him was asked one time, how in the world did a man with that intelligence, how did he finally decide that the only way to heaven and the only way to live life is through the Lord Jesus Christ? And the pastor said, well, I asked him one day, and here's what Peter Drucker said. He said, when I finally understood grace, I realized I was never going to get a better deal than that. Well, I want you to know you and I are never going to get a better deal than the deal that I'm going to offer you. Notice, for sin, God is willing to give us salvation. And for our failures, he's willing to give us forgiveness. And for our guilt, he's willing to give us grace. Isaiah 30:18 says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you and me. Notice the power of his grace. In verse 13b says that Paul's need for grace was great. The power of grace was even greater. Paul was living proof of the truth that he expressed in Romans 5:20. He says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. He said, in spite of my sinful past, he said, I've been shown grace. I'm going to give you a southern translation for that. If you look at the Greek text for mercy, he said, I was mercified. I was mercied in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully. Mercy differs from grace. Grace is what removes our guilt. But mercy is what takes the misery away from us caused by sin. How could so vile a sinner as Paul receive mercy? Here's what he said. He said, I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He was not like the religious leaders of his day who knew the truth about Jesus but rejected it and hardened their heart. He said, I did it ignorantly. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I was a kid, I was taught that you were saved by your works. How did you know if you were going to heaven? It depended on how good you lived the last day of your life. That has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. I sinned ignorantly. But I want you to know that when Delaine shared Christ with me, and about a year later, I really got convicted and I trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. I want you to know, not only did I experience God's grace, but I experienced His mercy. Let me describe, and understand this is totally hypothetical. Let me describe mercy to you. Suppose you're driving down the highway on Highway 27. And oftentimes, the city of Rome's finest has three motorcycles over there. Officer York, Officer Simmons, and usually one of the others that are out there. Now, I'm going to promise you, coming to work and going home, use your cruise control. Because they hide in bushes, behind bridges, down in ditches. They're everywhere over there. It's like a fire ant bed in the morning and in the afternoon. Now, suppose I take off in my city truck, and I'm on the way to town, and I'm doing 70 in a 55-mile-an-hour zone. Now, normally what I do with those officers, because I know them, when I see them out there aiming, I always wave real big at them when I go by. But suppose I'm doing 70 in a 55. Now, if you've got a teenager driver, I'm not trying to be a bad example. I didn't tell you I go 70 in a 55, did I? Your mind's just in the gutter. Bring it back up here with me now. Now, listen to me. Suppose I do that. One of those guys shoots me at 70 in a 55, and he pulls me over on his little toy motorcycle. And he comes up, and he says, "Let me see your license and registration and your insurance card." And I say, "Officer, I just thank you for stopping me. You were doing your job. I was in a hurry, and I could have been hurt." Now, what am I actually doing? I'm begging for mercy. That's exactly what I'm doing. I want him to feel good about himself. I want his self-esteem built up. I want him to know I support the local police officers. But I'm looking for mercy. All right? So he says, "Well, Dr. May," he said, "I tell you what, just slow it down." Now, understand this. If I'm doing 15 miles an hour over the speed limit, what can they give me? Reward points. Isn't that right? In the state of Georgia, that's the super speeder law. Isn't that right? They can charge me from $200 to $500 above the regular fine and take points off my license. But you know what? He gave my license, registration, insurance card back. I put it all up. I thought, wow, have mercy. I just got mercy. So I take off. Now let me ask you a question. After you get about a mile away from a speed trap, what do you think? You know what you think. I can just go heavy on my little 8B foot again. So I run it back up to 70 miles an hour. Are you with me? And all of a sudden, what happens? One of those guys I don't know on one of those toy motorcycles pulls out behind me, pulls me over. I'm doing 70 and a 55 again. Some of you saying you dummy. Well, that's true. Police officer comes around there. He doesn't know me. I know the routine. He said, "I'd like your license, registration, insurance card." And I look at him and I say, "Officer, I sure do appreciate you doing your job. I was careless and going too fast. I'm glad you pulled me over. I could have been hurt or hurt somebody." And you know what he's about to do? He's about to say, "Well, I'm going to let you go this time. How about slow it down?" But you know what happened? The other guy that pulled me over a mile and a half down the road rode up to assist this second officer. And you know what they did? They wrote me a ticket. I'd experienced mercy, but a mile and a half down the road, I'd forgotten all about mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, when you think you are more spiritually mature than a lot of other people, and you know a lot more than folks, and you just live on this spiritual plane up here, don't ever, ever, ever take for granted the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by His grace, and then we're benefactors of His mercy. Notice the sufficiency of His grace. He says in verse 14, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Now I want you to notice something. The only place the word grace in this passage of Scripture is used right here in verse 14. Listen to me carefully. Abundant sin always requires abundant grace to cleanse that sin. Notice that word abundant. It's the word hooper. It intensifies. The word it modifies. He gives us insight into the surpassing measure of God's grace, which is greater than man's sin. Be careful that you realize what you have in the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes when you buy an automobile, you'll be given free service for 3 or 4 years. You know, I bought an automobile back in 2009, and the car was 2 years old. And so I kept talking to the man about this automobile back and forth. You know, he's got to go see his manager. And I just hate that game. And so he goes back and forth and back and forth. And so finally I made him an offer. I said, that's it. And when he walked away, Delaney said, are we really going to buy that car? I said, if he hits my number, we are. And so he came back and said, tell you what, I'll put new floor mats in it, 2 back tires, and we'll meet your price. Sounds good. Well, as he talked along there, he said, now I want you to know this. Even though this car is 2 years old, he said, we're going to give you 2 years of free service. We'll do your oil changes, your tire rotations, your filters, your cabin filters, anything that needs to be done for 2 years, free. Just make an appointment and get down here. He said, I'll tell you something else we're going to do. He said, since it only has 13,000 miles on it, we're going to, for no additional charge, we're going to give you a 4-year bumper-to-bumper, zero deductible warranty. Well, I'm liking that, aren't you? No additional cost. Now, let me ask you a question. Suppose I would have decided, well, I'm just going to forget about all that free service, and I'm going to get my oil changed here, and I'm going to get my tires rotated here, and I'm going to pay for all of it. And if something goes wrong with this car, I'm just going to take it to somebody and just pay full price. How stupid is that? I'd be a fool to overlook all the benefits in that car for free rotations, free oil changes, zero deductible, bumper-to-bumper warranty for 4 years. You need to understand the benefits that you have on anything that you purchase up front. Listen. We must realize the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ has benefits. The covenant brought about by salvation has provisions we ought to be aware of. Now notice the purpose of the grace in verse 15 and 16. Notice Christ is the anointed King who came to redeem us and become the earthly Jesus. Now notice he talks about the incarnation here, the preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice Christ's purpose in coming into this fallen world, he said, was to save sinners, to deliver us from death and darkness. And notice this, the word sinners was the terminology or the word that the Jews used to describe the Gentiles. But our Lord used it to describe all of fallen mankind, every race. Every person on the face of the earth. It denotes man's constant violation of God's law. In the realm of sinners, Paul himself, look at this. Paul said, I'm the foremost of all sinners. I have a friend, Hal Hodgins, that I went to middle school, high school, and college with years ago. He was always a good golfer. He was a gambler. He was a womanizer. And he loved alcohol and drugs. Oh, Hal, I'm going to tell you what. When we graduated from college, we walked across that stage and he got a degree in accounting. He made all A's in accounting. I think he did because he always counted all of his gambling winnings. He played for the college golf team. He could hustle you in golf any day of the week. We graduated from college. 2 days later, he moved to Las Vegas. He became a big-time gambler, won millions and millions and millions of dollars. He had all kind of relationships going on with women, all this going on. Finally, he married a young lady, and she began to put Christian music CDs in his car and sermons from preachers. And I want you to know he got saved. And God called him to preach. And he's a pastor of a church today. Now I'm going to tell you something. That is the most unbelievable thing I've ever seen God do in my whole life. I remember 15 years after we graduated from college, I ran into him in a hospital. I had not seen him in 15 years. Didn't know what happened to him. And he walked up to me and said, "You're Philip May." I said, "You Hal Hodgins." He said, "Brother, let me tell you about Jesus." And I thought he'd escaped from the mental ward in that hospital because he's trying to win me to Jesus. He didn't know that I got saved, and he didn't know I was pastoring a church. So then he wanted to speak at my church. I said, "I'm going to have a private investigator investigate you before you're around any of the women or any of the children in the church that I pastor." And I want you to know for the last 20 years, he has been a faithful preacher of the Word of God and one of the most prolific soul winners I have ever known in my whole life. Paul says I was chief among sinners. Hal said I was chief among sinners. Now understand this, Jesus Christ does the saving. I read the other day about a man who always had to take a ferry to get to work. Now folks, for those of you who don't know what that is, a little boat across a river. And so he was running late. So when he got to the top of the hill as he was running towards the docks, he said when he was getting to the top of the hill, he saw that ferry was about 12 feet from the shore. So he got up a full head of steam, ran off the dock, and dove 12 feet and landed on the dock of the ferry. He broke his nose, cut his lip, ripped his pants, and he got up immediately and said, "Look what I just did." And the captain of the ferry said, "Sir, we were coming in. We weren't going out." And I don't want you to ever forget this. You don't find Jesus. He's coming to you and allows you to take the free gift of salvation. Notice our reaction to grace. Now notice he began this passage. He talks about himself. But then he's turning around here and he just ends it in praise. He says, "Now to the eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." I read about a young man who went to a traditional service. Do you know what high church is? You know, they got the ha-ha-ha's in the music. I don't know how to sing. And you don't pay me that kind of money anyway to sing. And anyway, they were all excited with their hymns, but there was a formal service. You know, it didn't happen unless it was in the order of service or it wasn't of God. You with me now? Well, this old boy, he had his hymnal, and he was just yelling amen and singing to the top of his voice. So some of the church members went over there and took his hymn book away from him. So the preacher started preaching. He got out his Bible, and every word the preacher would read, he'd go, "Amen, amen, thank you, God, praise God." So they took his Bible away from him. They gave him a National Geographic during the service and put him in the janitor's closet. All of a sudden they heard, "Amen, hallelujah." Usher went over there and said, "What in the world is wrong with you, boy?" He said, "Well, I was reading in this National Geographic about the sea. And I got to thinking about how the Lord created the sea. And when he saved me, he buried my sins in the deepest, darkest part of the sea." Let me ask you something. How excited are you about the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever? Many of us grew up in school. We're in public school. Our teacher, one of the students, would stand before us in our homeroom and read a passage from the Word of God. And you know what? That didn't damage me one bit. I loved it when they read the Word of God, especially if we had a test. I always hoped we'd run out of time for that class and not have to have the test. But the teacher or student would always read to us the Word of God, and then we would pray. Isn't that amazing? Now I'm mentally damaged, but I don't think that was the cause of it. I think it was my daddy's unseen hand on my bottom that damaged. It went so fast I couldn't see it when he was whipping me. And you know what we would all do? We'd all stand up before the American flag, which that was not an insult or an embarrassment to anybody back then. It was a symbol of pride and freedom. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And you know what that was? That was a reminder to us that we live in a free nation, that it was bought with a price, and that we are to be committed to this nation and for its defense. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something. In a similar way, Christ talks to us in the Word of God about lordship salvation. If we're the benefactors of His grace and of His mercy, we owe Him and kingdom work our pledge of allegiance, our commitment, even our lives, because we're the benefactors of God's amazing grace and His mercy. Now, let me ask you a question as we conclude this service. Do you have a testimony about God's amazing grace in your life? And my second question is this. Are you as excited as that boy in the janitor's closet, reading the National Geographic about the sea and thinking about what God did for him? And people just can't keep you quiet from telling about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. America needs revival. It's only going to happen when you and I get the message out about salvation through Jesus Christ and His amazing grace, and the hearts of Americans are transformed. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.